It's amazing how when you read the scriptures through, you come across things that you never noticed before, and how the Lord underlines in sharp relief certain ideas which are becoming commonplace in our minds until we see them afresh in newly revealed texts of Scripture. The Scriptures are full of talk about the stubborn refusal to hear and to believe God's Word. You know, we know that sinners are stubborn to refuse to hear. In fact, the Scriptures teach us that in a very real sense they can't hear because their ears are deaf. And then, of course, we know the wicked refuse to hear and are rebellious against the Word of the Lord and His promises and His threats of judgment. Even Israel is oftentimes revealed to be a stubborn and stiff-necked people who will not hear and will not believe what the Lord promises. And sometimes even God's people are slow to hear and incredulous at the things which the Lord reveals to us. And we won't listen to God, and we won't believe God. Sometimes I think this is really the original sin in the Garden of Eden, that they did not believe the plain and simple promise of God of judgment for the eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but rather they were led astray and contrary to what God had said by the words of the devil in the form of the serpent. And so they didn't believe God when He said, "You'll die if you eat that fruit." And they thought, why not? You know, He said that, but it can't be true, so let's just go forward our own way. And this is really the root problem at the back of all sin, is that we don't believe and fear the promise of judgment which God has proclaimed in His Word and in our hearts. And a little point that I noticed in reading through the book of Isaiah, which of course is full of denunciations of the children of Israel for refusing to hear and refusing to believe. And that is this little point. The Lord Jesus had an eagerness to hear versus Israel's refusal to hear. You know, a lot of times in the book of Isaiah, you will see the Lord Jesus referred to as Israel, and sometimes you'll see the people of God referred to as Israel, and sometimes people try to confuse the two. But one of the key tip-offs is that the Israel which is Christ is the one that hears, and the Israel which is Jacob's children is the one that refuses to hear. And if you remember that, you'll pretty much get it right. But I noticed in reading chapters 48, 49, and 50, this very, very stark contrast between the refusal of Israel to hear and the eagerness of the Lord Jesus to hear. And we see in Isaiah 48 the depths to which Israel had sunk in its refusal to hear God's Word. The context of Isaiah 48 is the revelation that had taken place previously that Israel would be carted off into captivity by the Babylonians. This was a promise of judgment which Israel refuses to hear, followed by the promise of God that He would raise up Cyrus to destroy the Babylonians and set Israel free and send them back to the land to rebuild the temple. And of course, we know that Cyrus is named specifically as being this chosen person, this servant, which the Lord has raised up or will raise up many years in the future, many hundreds of years in the future, to set free the captives taken by the Babylonian monster and to destroy Babylon and judge it completely. Now, of course, the near prophecy, the near fulfillment of these prophecies is the coming of Cyrus and his decree. But, of course, the far view is that the Lord Jesus is promised as the Savior to rescue His people from spiritual Babylon. But in Isaiah 48, we come to the Lord's expostulation with His people about their refusal to believe Him and why He goes to the trouble of sending prophets to foretell all these things and to write all these things down. And the gist of it is that the reason He does that is so he could tell them on the front end what will happen, so they won't be able to claim that A, they already knew that, and B, that it must have been the idols they were worshiping that brought about all these good things. This is how low Israel had sunk, that God had to prophesy judgments and salvations to Israel beforehand so they would know he was really God, so they would know that he really ought to be believed, that his word was true, that he had, that he ordained all things, that he had the power over all things for judgment and for salvation. And so that they would know that their dumb, foolish, immobile idols had no power, and so that they could be convinced almost rationally that their idols were worthless and that they ought to believe and trust and worship the true and living God. So this is the context of Isaiah 48. It is a rebuke of Israel for its lip service to God. Look at verse 1. It says, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth and not in righteousness." So you see, they like to claim God was their God, but that was more like a little national, just a national pastime, if you will. It's like people like to claim America is a Christian nation, or like people in the South like to claim they're all Christians. But there's not any real righteousness or truth in it, the Lord says. They're just using His name. They're not really worshiping Him or obeying Him or believing Him. And then he outlines the purpose of these prophecies, to check the people's stubbornness and disbelief in God's word and their idolatry. Look at verse 3. "I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is of iron sinew, and thy brow brass, and I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldst say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them." What a rebuke to the people of Israel that the Lord has to tell them, that He writes all these things down and tells them before they happen, just so they won't be able to give false credit to their idols for these good things that are about to happen to them. What a rebuke of idolatry and of disobedience unto the Lord. But then he goes on to talk about the power of God to foretell things before they happen. In verses 6 and 7, "Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day that thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldst say, behold, I knew them." You see what he's saying there? It's a little convoluted, but basically he's saying, these are new things that I'm revealing to you that you've never seen before, so that when they happen, you won't be able to say, I already knew that. I didn't learn anything new. You're not telling me anything I didn't know. It's not like it's something that was already commonly known and the Lord's pointing it out to them so they can reply, I knew that already. He's telling them brand new things that He is going to do in the future that He has not yet done, that they have not seen, that they can't claim to already know, so that He can prove that He knows the future and that He ordains the future and that they ought to listen to Him and they ought to believe Him. But they won't listen and they won't believe Him. And then God reviews His power of old for good for His people. Oftentimes in the Psalms and in the prophets, you'll see a recitation of the powerful acts of God on behalf of His people in olden times, as it is His pedigree, His proof that He is entitled and that He is of right and that He has the power of the living God to be their God, and that they ought to be subject to Him and to believe Him and to trust in Him. Look at verse 12 and 13 and 21. "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He, I am the first, and I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." This is an appeal to His power as the Creator. If He's the one that's made the earth, that's laid the foundations, that spread out the heavens, and that they obey His voice in all things, why then surely He has the power to do these things that He's promised in terms of redemption and salvation in the future. And then verse 21, speaking of Israel, when they left Egypt for the promised land, they thirsted not when He led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. Now here is an amazing thing. The problem with deserts is there's no water. Everybody knows that. That's why you don't want to live in a desert. That's why people cross the desert and they die. And many, 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 many people have died in a desert because of thirst and because they get lost. And here is the amazing thing that the Lord points out, that He provided water for them from a rock. Now, this wasn't a reasonable thing. This wasn't something that you'd expect, that you'd be able to water 3 million people in their herds from just the inside of some rock. It doesn't matter how big the rock is. There wouldn't be enough water in it to suffice all those people. And yet the Lord's power is such that in a place where there's no water, in a place where people die of thirst routinely, He fed Israel water out of that rock. And we know that Paul says that rock is Christ, and He is the water of life. And it was a pointing to that one day, that spiritual life which Messiah would give when He was smitten at the cross. But God promises salvation directly, of course, through the promise of Cyrus, who would come many hundreds of years later to let go His people. In verses 11, 14, 15, and 20, He describes, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another." This is where the Lord describes why He's doing this, why He's foretelling this salvation, and why He's providing it. It's for His own name's sake. It's not because Israel is obedient and worthy of such salvation, but rather that the Lord might be magnified and that His name might not be dishonored by His not rescuing His people from the hands of the heathen and the oppressor. And He's also telling it beforehand, as He said before, so that they won't be able to give the credit to their idols and their false gods. He says, "I will not give my glory unto another." And then verse 14, "All ye assemble yourselves in here. Which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do His pleasure on Babylon, and His arm shall be on the Chaldeans." He's talking there about Cyrus being His servant to destroy and judge Babylon and the Chaldeans. And in verse 15, I have spoken, yea, have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. And then at verse 20, He says to His people, "Go ye forth of Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth, say ye, the Lord hath redeemed His servant Jacob." You see what He's doing here. Before Israel is taken off into captivity, and before Israel's captivity is restored to the land by the actions of Cyrus, the Lord's servant whom He will raise up, He's calling on His people hundreds of years before to be ready to sing the praises of the salvation of the Lord, which He has promised hundreds of years in the future. And all of this is foretold on account of Israel's refusal to hear and refusal to believe God. But the contrast of Israel's refusal to hear with the Lord Jesus and His obedience in hearing is quite striking, because only two chapters later, in Isaiah chapter 50, we come across those words which we know so well at verse 4. "The Lord God hath given me," that is the Lord Jesus, "the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. You see how the Scriptures describe the Lord Jesus as having His ear opened to hear and to obey the commands of God His Father. You know, Messiah hears, and this must not be missed in all of this, that Messiah hears His Father's commandments and obeys them, though Israel does not. Messiah hears and obeys God, though it means His judgment and His sacrifice. Think of it. It says there that His ear was opened. It says His ear was opened. He was not rebellious. He didn't turn away backwards, but rather He gave His back to the smiters, His cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not His face from shame and spitting, a reference to the way the Lord Jesus was treated. Some of the mildest things that happened to the Lord Jesus when He was obedient to His Father's will, when His ear was opened to His commandment and He went to the cross to save His people. Think of it, the Lord Jesus, His ear was open to God's commandment, even though it meant His judgment and His sacrifice. He was obedient in the face of imminent sorrow and sadness. But Israel, who refuses to hear God, even for its good and unto its salvation, think of it, Christ had His ear open to listen to the Father, even though it meant His sorrow and His death for His people. But Israel wouldn't hear the Lord even when He promised salvation and good things. And this was the verse that really underlined it to me. The verse we skipped in Isaiah 48 at verse 8, where God is remonstrating His people for not hearing. Yea, thou heardst not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. Christ's ear was open, but Israel's ear was not. Christ delighted to do His Father's will. Israel refused to hear the commandments of God or the prophecies of God or the promises of God. It is a striking contrast. Israel's ears not opened. Nay, they dealt treacherously with their God and refused His salvation. But Christ's ears are open. Indeed, this disbelief of Israel carries over, does it not, a few chapters later, into the promise of Messiah as an offering for sin. For what does the prophet say? Who hath believed thy report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You see, three chapters later, after Messiah's ear is said to be open and His obedience to His Father's will, even unto death, is proclaimed to the people three chapters over, Isaiah has to remind his listeners that Israel's ears are still not open, and they still won't believe God's promise of salvation through Messiah. You know, the open ears of Israel would have brought to it salvation. If only they'd believed the Lord. If only they'd believed the promises of the Lord. If only they'd believed the salvation promised by the Lord. If only their ears had been open, they would have received salvation. And so the open ears of Israel would have brought salvation. But the open ears of Christ brought death to Him and sorrow and great sadness. This had been foretold, had it not? The open ears of Christ leading unto great sorrow and great punishment. In Psalm 40, we know the text well. It describes the open ears of Christ and the end of it, which is the suffering in the place of His people that He must carry out. Psalm 40 at verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You see, the Lord is saying here that because sacrifices and offerings were not sufficient for the saving of His people, Messiah would come and His ears were open. And because He heard the desire of God towards the saving of His people, and because sacrifices and offerings would do no good, He came to do the will of God and to offer up Himself in the place of His people. And so did He identify with that sacrifice of His people that He takes upon Himself all our guiltiness and all our dishonor. In verse 12, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. You see what Christ's open ears got Him in for was that He would be delivered up for the sin of His people, just as the prophet Isaiah had foretold in chapter 53, that promise of a sacrifice, a lamb that the people wouldn't hear. Because Christ's ears were open, because He delighted to do the will of His Father, because the sacrifices and offerings would do no good toward the saving of His people, toward the bringing in of an everlasting righteousness for His people, the Lord Jesus was obedient to have laid on Him and to own as His own our sins and to be judged for them on the cross. If only Israel's ear had been opened, it would have received salvation. It would have received redemption. Because Christ's ear was open, He was made a curse for His people. And He received horrible dying and judgment in our place. Christ's open ears brought, however, life and salvation to His people, did they not? His open ears brought life and redemption for us. Hebrews 10 at verse 5 picks up the story. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices. For sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. So the closed ears of Israel caused them to miss out on the salvation, the temporal salvation even, that God would have provided until the time came. And the closed ears of Israel caused them to miss out on the salvation which came through God's Lamb. But the open ear of Christ brought redemption to as many as believe, and as many as hear, because His ear was open to obey the Father's will, to be made a sacrifice, to bring salvation to His people. Closed ears feature prominently in Israel, even when Christ appeared. Even when the Lord Jesus appeared, their ears were still closed. Even amongst the Lord's people who would be saved, there was a sign of ears still being closed. We read one this morning when Peter rebukes Christ for His declaring and showing to them the death that He must die. You see, all He was really doing was just updating and repeating what Isaiah had said, that He would be led as a lamb to the slaughter for the sin of His people, that their iniquities would be laid on Him and the Lord would judge them in the Lord Jesus. And Isaiah said no one would believe, didn't they? Sure enough, when the Lord Jesus repeats that promise to His own disciples, what does Peter say? Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. So you see, the closed ears of Israel had their representation even in the very disciples, the very apostles of the Lord Jesus. He could tell them the words of God and the words of salvation, the promises of what was about to happen in the saving of His people by the death He would die, and their ears were closed. They refused to hear. Peter's ears were closed. He didn't believe God's promise But as in olden days, God continues to exhort His people to hear His word and to hear Christ. And what did the Father say to Peter just a few days later? What is it, 6 days later at the Transfiguration? "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." You see, even though people's ears are naturally closed by sin, by the fall, yet God continually exhorts His people to hear Him, doesn't He? Continuously cries out to them to hear and to believe. And here, finally, Peter himself is personally exhorted by the very voice of God from heaven itself to hear what the Lord Jesus said and to obey it. And sure enough, Peter did, didn't he? Sooner or later, he believed and he received and he understood. And those who are truly Christ's will hear Him. Their eyes will be opened, even as Christ's were opened. Here is the amazing thing, that while sinners' ears are closed and Israel's ears were closed, but Christ's ears were opened. And it led to our redemption at great cost to Himself. Nevertheless, those who are the Lord's and who are given to Him, their ears will be opened just like Christ's were opened, won't they? What did Jesus say in John 10? "You believe not because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You see, the Lord Jesus describes how the people who are given to Him to be saved, their ears will be open, and they will hear what the Lord Jesus says. No matter whether all Israel's ears are closed, the Lord Jesus' ears were open. And so too will be all those people who are given to the Lord Jesus. Their ears will be open too. But you know, this was foretold. It was foretold that Messiah would open blind eyes and deaf ears, wasn't it? In Isaiah 35 at verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." So you see, the promise is that Messiah, under His rule and under His ministry, where there wasn't any water, there'll be springs of water. Harking back to what happened in Moses' day, the impossible will happen. The ears, deaf ears will be opened. Blind eyes will be made to see. Lame men leap. Surely the Lord Jesus, in His physical healings during His ministry, demonstrated that as an emblem of the opening of spiritual ears to hear Him, the opening of blind eyes to see Him, the rejoicing that's in the hearts of the lame who is made to walk again and leaps for joy at the goodness of his Redeemer. Peter preached this very thing, the problem of Israel refusing to hear and to believe. In Acts 3, for example, at verse 18, "But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Peter harks back to all those promises of redemption which the Lord made in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and in the prophets, in which the closed ears of Israel could not receive. But nevertheless, he exhorts them to consider that these things, the death of Christ and His resurrection for the saving of His people, all these things have been foretold. Repent, believe, listen. If you have not listened to this time, listen now. And he recalled Moses' exhortation to hear Christ at verse 22 of Acts 3. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall your Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." So Peter calls upon the testimony of Moses himself, who promised one day there would be a prophet who would come that the people will hear and ought to hear. And they're exhorted to hear, even if their ears have been closed all this time up to this point. Oh, that they would open their ears and hear what the Lord Jesus had to say unto his people. You remember Stephen recapitulated Israel's deafness, refusal to hear, and the warning of Moses that they ought to hear Christ. In Acts chapter 7, verse 31, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church of the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount of Sinai, and with our fathers, and who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt. It was always the case that Israel refused to hear what the Lord was telling them. And Stephen reminds them of this, and he reminds them that Moses promised one day there would be one come who the people would hear and who the people would believe. And Christ said if they wouldn't hear Moses and they wouldn't hear the prophets, they won't hear even if one were raised from the dead. And sure enough, the people of Israel, who were not the Lord's, still refused to hear. Even after Christ was raised, even after the apostles preached and called on them to hear and reminded them, Moses said they had to hear this one, this Messiah who was promised. And even after Stephen throws it in their face that they've always refused to hear God and they're still refusing to hear Him. And now the one has come that if they don't hear, they'll be utterly destroyed and there'll be no hope ever again. You know, the Lord had put up with a lot of deafness and a lot of closed ears for years and years, hundreds and thousands of years. But now at last, the one whom Moses had promised had come. And if they would not hear him, as Peter had preached earlier, they'd be utterly and totally destroyed. And what does Stephen say to them to close the deal in verse 51? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them who showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law of the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You see, it all points back to what the Lord said about Israel way back in Isaiah 48. At verse 8, when he said, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. And when the Lord Jesus came, and Israel still would not hear, they dealt very treacherously, didn't they, with the Lord Jesus. They sent him off to be put to death. But the Lord knew, and the Lord made provision, and the Lord used their treachery and their closed ears for His glory to bring about an offering for our sin, that we who believed and have been given unto Christ might be saved. So it brings up the question, why did we hear? Why did the saints hear? And the answer is because we were given to Christ as His sheep. Remember, He said, ye have not believed because ye are not my sheep. The Father has given to the Lord Jesus the sheep who will be His and whom He will rescue and whom He will lead. And those sheep hear His voice because they've been given to Him by the Father. That's why we believe, because we've been given to Christ. As the Lord Jesus' ears were opened, so to we who are His and are in Him have our ears open to hear and to believe. And we ought to marvel that the Lord has opened our ears and made us to hear and to believe. What did Paul say? By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The faith that we have to hear and to believe God's word about the Lord Jesus is given to us by God Himself. It's not of our own. It's a part of that grace by which He has deigned to rescue people who had closed ears while He opens them and causes us to hear. You know, Moses foretold that Christ would be heard by God's people. And Isaiah foretold that Messiah would open deaf ears. Praise God, we've been given to Jesus and heard His voice and believed Him. We've had our ears opened, just like the Lord Jesus had His ears opened. But we, not through our own merit, but by His merit and by His grace, we've had our ears open. Reminds us of the words of that beautiful song by Isaac Watts. Why was I made to hear His voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas that same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Thank God that even though our ears were closed, Israel's ears were closed, the Lord Jesus' ears were open, and He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, because we've been given to Christ, our ears have been opened, and we've been caused to hear the things that others refused to hear, that we would have refused to hear, but by the grace of God, He has made us to hear Christ and to be converted and be saved. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table, for how the Lord Jesus was attuned to the will of His Father and listened to His Father's voice and wouldn't listen to the voices of those people around Him that told Him not so, that told Him, far be it from thee that thou should suffer these things, but rather delighted to do His Father's will, saw the sacrifice and the offering were no good for sinners, and laid down His own life and His own body at Calvary to save His people whom He loved and who would hear His voice when the time came. Praise God. Let's give thanks for the bread that reminds us of the sacrifice of His body for us. I'd like to ask my Father if He'd give thanks for the bread. And the Scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it, and He broke it, and He said, take and eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus. O God, our Father, we rejoice in Your goodness and mercy towards us. And we rejoice that when our ears were closed, the Lord Jesus' ears were open. And He went to the cross, and He poured out His blood in atonement for our sin. He had laid on Him all our iniquity and shame and dishonor and disobedience. He interposed that body that You clothed Him with between us and Your wrath. And You poured out that wrath on His sacred head. And He made a complete atonement for our guiltiness by the blood shedding that He made on the cross. And we give You the praise for it. We give You the glory for it. We thank You that You opened our ears, which were stopped shut, that You called us unto Christ, that You made us to hear the gospel plainly, and that our eyes were opened and we believed. You gave us that belief and that knowledge. We thank You that we can see that before we were deaf and blind and dead, now we hear, now we see, now we have life in Jesus Christ. And we give You the praise for that great miraculous opening of our ears, because Jesus' ears were open and He purchased a redemption for us that You promised and that nobody believed. Praise the Lord that we believe now through Your great mercy and love towards us. And we thank You for this cup that we've partaken of that pictures that blood in which the Lord Jesus left for us to remind us of the great work He did for us. Our hearts are full of love and rejoicing towards the Savior and towards You for Your great goodness and kindness towards us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and sing number 37 in the Black Book. Behold the Lamb with glory crowned. To Him all power is given. No place too high for Him is found. No place too high in heaven. Number 37.